Have you ever come across the path of a person who said they used to be one of Jehovah's Witnesses? Your questions are often led by curiosity. It perhaps started by learning that this person never celebrated their own birthday or holiday. This is a conversation that I've had over and over. You see, it's hard to explain a belief system in just a few minutes. And it gets discouraging because we never really discuss the heart of the matter. There's simply just not enough time. And if I'm stumbling through my words, it's because it feels complicated. Hello, my name is Kim Ella Ray, and welcome to my podcast, Behind the Belief. There's no difference between an ex-Jehovah's Witness and a Jehovah's Witness when it comes to understanding the belief, because we've been taught the same things. No matter where we live, over 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses, 239 lands, and there are 20 million Bible studies. But what we don't know or is reported as to how many people have left fellowship. Once you have left or been casted out, you lose the privilege to be with them, which invokes the question, what does being alienated from your friends, family, and community of origin have to do with God? Now that is something that all ex-Jehovah's Witnesses have in common. And I'm here to talk about, behind the belief, how it feels to lose connection. Today, I'm going to be talking about blood transfusions. I remember when I got the call of a childhood friend who died. We did everything together. Through grade school, high school, we have children similar to the same ages. Getting the call that she had died, how it happened, I had learned that she died on the operation table. We grew up in the same world, but we ended up so different. I had a blood transfusion when my son was only a year and a half old, and I could never imagine of leaving him motherless. Blood transfusions have been a long-standing question. People are often confused about why someone would not accept a blood transfusion to save their life or the life of their child. The answer comes from a scripture in the Bible, in the book of Romans, to abstain from blood. And Jehovah's Witnesses take that literally when it is the only option. And I'll get into that a little bit later on. Some have heard that they do have some sort of choice. It becomes a controversial topic among the people within the congregation, especially if it's considered a personal decision. You see, to abstain from blood is an act of obedience. It was easy for me as a child to understand something so simple. What do I mean by that? When I became a teenager, I was hospitalized because I required medication to be administered intravenously. I had a lot of reoccurring tonsillitis. I was just, for whatever reason, prone to that type of infection. The doctor had recommended to my parents that I really should be getting my tonsils out. It's a simple procedure, but my parents said no. Not because it was against our belief, but one of my siblings had almost died from that same type of surgery. Back then, it was a time when parents had a lot of their children going in and getting their tonsils out. But one of my siblings were bleeding, so much so that the doctor came to my parents and explained that he needed to really replace what had been lost. But my parents refused. The doctor was very upset. He asked why my parents could risk their own child's life over a belief. As Jehovah's Witnesses, we do not negotiate when it comes to our faith. The doctor called my parents outdated with today's modern medicine. They called the Blood Liaison Committee, or now what is named the Hospital Committee. They can provide a list of medical alternatives that can be used with no blood products in them. The committee can also aid the parents in understanding the law and provide a list of lawyers that they could draw from. They're ready to help to defend in any case where parents' decisions have been overturned. The doctor didn't understand that it was not a medical decision as much as it was a religious one. You see, it's the act of obedience when it came to not accepting blood, even if it means that the other person's blood could be used to sustain another life. So even if my sibling's life had weighed in the balance, it's not enough to outweigh the sacredness of that command. Luckily for my sibling, the bleeding had stopped, and they made a full recovery. My mother told me that story, and she spoke with gratitude. All the family and friends from the congregation came to their side, who encouraged them to stay strong in the faith. You see, in the real world, the risk of being hurt or killed comes down to the act of obedience, an issue since the beginning of time. It's something that we've all been taught. And if Adam and Eve only obeyed and listened, we now as humans would never have to have suffered the consequences. It's the story about where Eve listened to that sneaky snake called Satan. It's something that we've all been taught in early childhood. Reading from my book of Bible stories, the good people were the ones that often were the receivers of miracles. And in contrast, the bad people often ended their life in tragedy. The one thing that they all had in common, regardless of their faith, was that they were tested. In the real world, people focus on refusing of blood is a threat to one's life in the present day. But you see, this is not the life of a Jehovah's Witness who holds weight to the one of their future. It was during a congregation meeting, an elder said, "Children are like sponges." In the back of my mind, there was always this lurking voice hidden in the edges of conversation. Armageddon will happen someday in my future. If I stay close, we as children will be fine. One Saturday morning, we had been out in the door-to-door ministry. It was raining. My mother looked up and the sun was now shining, that she could see a rainbow. Our father asked if we remembered the meaning of a rainbow, who marked as a promise that God will never destroy the world by flood ever again. It's a story about Noah and the ark. Noah was a faithful man who listened to God and built the ark, which came with exact specifications. Noah was teased for making it. Though he did his best to warn the people that the flood was coming, no one was listening. And when the flood came, the only people that were to survive were Noah, his family, along with the animals that were kept safe inside. It's one of the reasons why we went door to door. It's part of our worship. Jesus himself asked his followers to continue warning people that God would destroy the wicked people on earth one day. You see, anyone who does not listen to God will pay the price when Armageddon comes. I would say to myself each time a person in the door-to-door ministry who would slam a door in our faces or just politely say no, they're not interested, that it was okay because in the end we will live and they will die. It was easy for me as a child to understand something so simple. After all, I knew what happened in Noah's day. I learned how our Heavenly Father protects his people. If we are safe, why would Satan, a bad angel, be feared? I rather feared God so much more.
Another one that comes to mind is the story of Abraham, who was willing to kill his son Isaac. Even though the story went on to say that God never intended for Isaac to die, having a sheep caught in nearby bushes to sacrifice instead of his son, Abraham had no idea. He had to be willing to kill his own son. His son could have overpowered his father, who was elderly, but he didn't. He let his father bind him despite knowing his fate. Because the truth is, obedience is the ultimate declaration of one's faith. When I was a teenager, the organization provided a new system that's related to not accepting blood products, a red and white card. This card was a legal binding document. All it took was a signature and a date. This could be used in the court of law. Our parents were ever in a position because this type of card, it was called the advanced decision to refuse specified medical treatment. The card read, "As parents, we are deeply interested in the welfare of our child. We are Jehovah's Witnesses and hold strong religious convictions, hence we do not accept blood transfusions. It is widely known that ALK transfusions carry risks of hepatitis, HIV, and other health hazards. Our informed decision is to avoid these risks. We do accept non-blood expanders and pharmaceuticals that control hemorrhage and stimulate the production of red blood cells. If our child suffers an accident or becomes seriously ill, please contact us immediately. We know physicians who respect our religious convictions and are available for consultation on the use of modern acceptable non-blood alternatives." But in the real world, you see, in not all cases will a parent in these situations be considered the automatic substitute decision maker. There's been discussions about to the extent of what those alternatives are. It's important to understand that the vast majority of Jehovah's Witnesses really perceive a blood transfusion as an assault. And each additional transfusion is seen as an additional assault. For example, it is not the case that after blood has been given once, the damage has been done. Jehovah's Witnesses do not absolutely prohibit the use of some blood fractions that may be processed or derived from plasma or blood cells. Typically, Jehovah's Witnesses refuse consent to whole blood products for themselves and their children. Not all cases will a parent in these situations be considered the automatic substitute decision maker. Since Jehovah's Witnesses, patients, and families make their own individual personal decisions on these matters, it is important to discuss the acceptability or otherwise of transfusion of blood and specified blood products with each individual, patient, and or substitute decision maker. You see, in the case with all children, if a patient is incapable of making decisions about their treatment and their substitute decision makers do not consent to treatment believed by the healthcare professional involved to be in the child's best interest, this may engage a duty to report to the Child's Aid Society
in Canada
or consent incapacity. It was after I left the religion, I myself had a blood transfusion and it saved my life. I had cancer cells that was progressing. I made the decision to have a complete hysterectomy. I called my mother to let her know that I was having this type of surgery. At this point, we only had spoken every few months. When I went into the hospital, I had a lot of paperwork that had noted that I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I had to remove that information non-denominational. I spoke to my surgeon and let him know that if something was to happen, I would accept a blood transfusion, because he spoke to me about the seriousness of the type of surgery that I was about to have. I knew that I would choose life because life was worth living. My mother and my twin brother showed up at the hospital. I had not seen my twin brother since before I had left my marriage. And he showed up out of the blue. Part of me wondered if he was just there to see if I was going to have a blood transfusion. He said that he cared about me and that He just wanted to make sure that I was okay. But I had not seen or talked to him in a few years. After my mother and my twin brother had left, it was only hours later I had a hematoma. I don't remember much that had happened. As far as I knew, I went to sleep. But it was later on that the nurses had told me that my hemoglobin had dropped. I required 4 bags of blood. Luckily, the hematoma had stopped, but my recovery wasn't over because I ended up going back into emergency surgery only 3 weeks later. When I saw the surgeon, he only had one other woman like me in that situation, and she died. Growing up, the organization, the worst thing you could do as one of Jehovah's people, blood transfusion, considered to be a gross sin. You see, the noble thing for me would have been to die. In the real world is a statement that it is a personal decision. But what's not talked about is the ostracism, I'm already dead, that comes behind it. What is ostracism? It's not a word often used. The definition, shun, cold shoulder, reject, boycott, blackball, blacklist, cast off, cast out, shut out, avoid, ignore, snub, keep at an arm's length, bar, banish, expel, disfellowship, freeze out, befriend. A blood transfusion saved my life, and I wouldn't change a thing. My children would have lost their mother. So when I got the call that my friend had passed away, I obviously was extremely sad. After I left the religion, we continued to be friends as much as possible. I started to notice that she was afraid to be seen with me. So she would ask while her husband was at work, would just want to come by the house. But we started to become somewhat estranged. I was happy, and I had nothing to be ashamed for. And I refused to feel bad for being happy. At that point, I knew our relationship was pretty much over. That really not much else in our friendship was going to be happening. And that was okay. To be honest, what happens when you leave or become disfellowshipped? It was then and there that when I left, I had made the decision that I was no longer going to hide my life from anyone. I was not going to be the person that's going to be hidden as if something I had done was wrong. You see, me just leaving in itself was a problem. The better thing for me to do was to go back to my husband. As long as I do not return back to the congregation, I will never be with my family again. They say all it takes is to show some sort of repentance, the error of my own ways. So you see, it's easier for me to tell others it's just the way that it is when you're asked questions about the religion. In the eyes of others, it was a choice, but that choice never belonged to me. I remember a talk on stage. The elder said, when you build a house, before the foundation is even poured, there is a consideration of what's beneath the surface. That man was my father, who was conducting a Sunday morning public discourse. And he said, let us look at the example in the life of an architect. First, he must know the building's purpose. Otherwise, it's just a drawing on a piece of paper. Once the project is finished, he takes the time to stop and enjoy his work and every thought-out detail. As people, we would enter the building, at first be intimidated by looking at the giant structure of solid concrete,
and yet they are softened by the curvature of the walls and the delicacy of the windows. The building carries great responsibility that fights against all outside elements that go beyond the test of time. My father then asked the audience, "Brothers and sisters, do we instill Bible truths in our children using the same passion, purpose, and responsibility?" My name is Kimella Ray. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Join me next week as we talk about baptism. Being asked, why do Jehovah's Witnesses not baptize their children when they're babies? I'm Kimella Ray, and thanks for listening.